For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Amen. That's what we're singing about when we sing that song. I'm encouraged. I was able to go last weekend. I was back by Sunday. I was here very sleepy and tired last Sunday, but I went with a group from here, and we joined with about 45,000 other 18 to 25-year-olds to worship and to sit under teaching and to be just to draw near to the Lord. And, you know, there's a lot of criticism of the church today. There's a lot of criticism of young people and even criticism of the songs that kids like or the worship songs that come out. But in that gathering, they sang a lot of songs. And I guess it's not about a favorite, but the song that the kids responded to the most, and then afterwards it seemed like, you know, if you look at social media, the one that they shared and were singing and said they couldn't get out of their head was this song. They were singing about the blood of Jesus, or singing a Christ-centered song. It wasn't about, you know, God makes me feel so good, or God helps me get what I want, or, you know, anything like that. It was worshiping, joining with heaven, which sings, worthy is the Lamb that was slain, celebrating the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So I'm encouraged about the generation of young people coming up. I was encouraged by the young people that I was with. They were passionately pursuing the Lord, and so there's reason to hope. God, there's another in the fire. He's not abandoning humanity. He keeps a remnant. Amen. And we're called to testify and teach his ways from generation to generation. And I guess that's how I'm going to segue into our message today. One of the ways that God has established in his wisdom and his design and creation order for passing on his image, bringing revelation about who he is, it says that he made them male and female. He made them in his image. He made male and female uniquely in his image. And later in Genesis, it talks about marriage. And it says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And that process of coming together in a covenant and joining together as one flesh is the design God created for propagating, bringing new generations. And in God's design, in a healed and healthy creation, those parents in unique ways reveal out of that marriage the image of God to the next generation. When they're walking with God and they're walking in righteousness, it makes it easy for the message, the truth, to go from one generation to the next. We're talking today in a series, this series of the beginning of the year, we're just looking at refocusing, resetting, you know, restarting our lives. And we're examining key areas of our lives. And today we're talking about marriage. And so if you're not a married person today, I think there's application here. Maybe you wish to be married and then you can take notes. Maybe that's not in the picture for you. But I think there's truth here that you can definitely apply in your relationship with the Lord, and biblical truth that undergirds society that we can uphold and unashamedly stand firm against the shifting waves of culture and the winds and the trends of culture. Amen? Okay, so we're talking about marriage. And I want to get into first, I want to talk to you about why marriage matters. Why is marriage such a big deal for Christians? Many of you are probably Christians, you're versed in the Bible, but if someone was in our midst that doesn't have a deep understanding of Scripture, wasn't brought up or taught in it, why does marriage matter so much to Christians? I've heard people say that, you know, why are Christians obsessed with, you know, they'll say, why are Christians obsessed with what happens in my bedroom? And Christians care deeply about marriage because God designed it and established it. That verse I read is near the very beginning of the Bible. God creates the heavens and the earth. He creates people for relationship with them, and then he orders their relationships with one another. And he calls us to have dominion over creation, but also to fill the earth, to multiply. And he establishes an order and a way for that. And so we want to line up. Merlin was just telling me before the service, they were talking about he's going to do a marriage talk. But when we, I don't remember how you said it, but when we align ourselves and submit ourselves to God's design, to God's ways, to God's wisdom, it allows his blessing to flow in our lives. And I can testify to that. God rescued me as a young man and set my feet, you know, drug me out of the miry clay, set my feet upon the rock, and I had a hunger for the word, and I began to devour it, to dive into it. I had wise mentors around me to guide me, to put resources into my hands. I read a lot of books, and before I was married and before I'd made any real major mistakes, I discovered God's wisdom, and not completely, but through his help in making major decisions in my life, I was able to follow God. And I can testify, not that it's been easy, not that it's been smooth, not that it's been happily ever after, but apart from following Jesus, hearing and feeling his call in my life and following him, walking in wisdom, seeking God, and choosing my wife has been the second greatest source of blessing. In fact, my wife had to give a witness talk last weekend, and she's not much of a big speaker, but I was joking with her, do you think it'll be discouraging for people how great your life is? You know, meaning because of me, not really because of me, but, you know, our life is so great. If you know, we've had hardships, but it hasn't prevented us from walking through difficulties, but it has established us to this point. Thank God for his blessing to flow into our lives and hopefully to be a blessing to our community. So first of all, marriage matters to Christians because God designed it and established it. And as his creation, if we walk in his intentions, we function in the most healthy way. Second of all, not only that, the book of Ephesians tells us that marriage is a profound mystery. It represents Christ and the church. And that's in Ephesians chapter 5, near the end. I want to read this to you. The whole chapter really has, but especially in verse 22, it talks about marriage, wives and husbands, loving one another, submitting to one another, honoring one another. And he said, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we're members of his body. Therefore, and this quotes Genesis, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. It's a profound mystery. In a mysterious way, or mystical, if you will, the relationship of a marriage is intended to reflect to the culture, to reflect to the children, to reflect to the heavenly places, the mystery of Christ and his church. And so we can look to Christ, look to how we just sang about his blood, Romans 5:8, that God demonstrated in his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We can walk in forgiveness, we can walk in love, even before people demonstrate that they deserve it or earn it. One of the best pieces of marriage advice you can find is forgive quick. Be quick to forgive. So marriage has two deep key meanings that we find in the Bible, and that initially God defines it and sets the parameters. And so we do hold the line. And we do make a big deal about marriage because it's important to God and it represents something. It's not just, an arrangement of convenience, if you will. Okay? Something else about marriage that's interesting, and this may be sad to some of you, but Jesus taught in the resurrection, you won't marry or be given in marriage. So marriage is a lifelong covenant designed by God to bear his image to the next generation. It's to represent the mystery of Christ and the church to creation, and it forms the building blocks for society, for human welfare, and for flourishing, right? But it ends at death do us part. In the resurrection, we don't give in marriage. It's not the same way that we understand it on earth. So marriage has a term, but it is end in death, and it's intended to, and it's one of its purposes is to shape us and form us as iron sharpens iron so that we look more and more like the image of Christ. We represent Christ. And so marriage is a great venue for that, if you will. The proximity is just perfect for, you know, creating those moments of friction that can shape and define and polish our character as long as we allow ourselves to be formed and shaped. Amen? If we resist, if we double down, if we make it about me, then we're going to have conflict. And it's no guarantee, even if we do everything perfect, there's another free agent working in the marriage that we don't have entire control over. That's probably one of the hardest things, you know, maybe for women. One of the pieces of advice that Maury Brenneman gave us when he gave us our marriage counseling was that, and I don't know if it was in a book we were going through or whatever, he said, a woman marries a man hoping that he'll change or thinking that he'll change, and he never does. And a man marries a woman hoping she never changes, and she usually does. And so we have different periods, you know. We call it the honeymoon phase, and we have the middle years, and we have the empty nest years. And marriage isn't a static situation. It's a seasonal thing. It changes by season, but we have the covenant. When we make a promise, we have a covenant to undergird it in the ideal situation. Even in less than ideal situations, the covenant is to maintain the commitment. So marriage is not about me. I was thinking about the Disney version, some of the Disney movies that you see. And even in literature and drama, you usually have a tragedy, which ends in you guys know, like if you have a tragedy, you know it's a tragedy because it usually ends in a funeral. And you have a comedy, which isn't always just like laughs and chuckles, but a lighthearted drama that usually ends in a wedding. That's an English teacher thing for you there. But in a lot of Disney movies, they end in weddings, don't they? And you have this one true love or this soulmate who rescues the person from the dragon, who breaks the curse that they've struggled with their whole life, over their lives, gives them a purpose and adventure to be wrapped up in, provides for all their needs and resources. It ends in a wedding, and they lived happily ever after, right? How many of you know there's a lot of life to be lived after the wedding? You know, there's a lot that goes on. That's really just the beginning to life. Amen? And if happiness, this is from a book, I forgot the guy's last name is, or first name, his last name is Thomas. It's called, Sacred Marriage. He said, if happiness is our primary goal, we'll get a divorce as soon as happiness seems to wane. If receiving love is our primary goal, we'll dump our spouse as soon as they seem to be less attentive. But if we marry for the glory of God, to model his love and commitment to our children, and to reveal his witness to the world, divorce makes no sense. So having the right biblical understanding of marriage is important, but it's not a guarantee, is it? We can have the right information, but it's not a guarantee that having the right understanding, knowing what the Bible says, being a Christian even for a long time, being in ministry even, those do not, unfortunately, they don't automatically mean that we're going to have a healthy, happy, or lasting marriage. As I was preparing this week, two instances came across my screen. One was Philip Yancey. Do you guys know Philip Yancey? When I was a young man in the early 2000s, he wrote a lot of books. What's So Amazing About Grace? The Jesus I Never Knew. He'd been a respected writer. and he's been diagnosed with Parkinson's disease, but it came out that for the last 8 years, he'd had an affair, over 50 plus years of marriage. And now he's struggling with Parkinson's. His marriage is, you know, intact. His wife is going to have to, you know, be his caregiver and walk through that. I can't imagine the shame that he feels, the pain and betrayal that she feels. I don't know a lot about the situation, and I don't want to bring you down, but being in ministry, having all the information, being even around the right people doesn't safeguard our marriage. There's another instance, and it's not the same category. Matt Chandler is a prominent pastor. I think he has the Village Church speaker, and he stepped down. He's on a leave of absence, not because of infidelity or anything like that, but he had some messages, inappropriate messages through Instagram with a married woman, and I don't think it veered into anything, you know, it wasn't romantic or anything like that, but it was an unwise situation, and his church has disciplined him. He's submitted to it, and he's on a leave of absence. And so I don't bring that up. This is in the news. You know, I'm not trying to gossip, but I'm saying understanding the Bible, having the right information, having walked with Jesus, being in ministry, all the things that you might think protect your marriage aren't always a guarantee. And so I want to give you these three things today. I guess 3 points. I don't usually have a 3-point sermon, but I want to remind you of 3 things that we can reset our focus ourselves for the upcoming year. Okay? And the first one I want to say to you is remember your first love. Remember your first love. Now, I'm not meaning, you know, go back to the honeymoon phase or when you're first dating. I'm meaning remember Jesus. He calls it to the church in Revelation. He says, remember, you forgot your first love. Remember your first love. The foundation and the success of a marriage really revolves around our commitment and our submission to Jesus Christ. Remembering what he's done for us, and he's our model and our example. How did he love the church? Husbands, that's what we do. How does the church respond and receive the blessing and relationship with Jesus? Wives, that's our instruction. But all of us are to look to Jesus as our model. We're to look to Jesus as our Savior. We're to walk with him closely. In the book of Ecclesiastes, this is often quoted at marriages, weddings. It says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who's alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And although a man might prevail against one who's alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. And that threefold cord, we often talk about meaning the husband, the wife, and God. And that has to be the center of our relationship. It's what it's established on, honoring God, pleasing God, walking with him, helping one another to know him. And so as we look at refocusing this year, establish the place of prayer in your home. I'm going to talk to you in a little bit about establishing habits and rhythms, but this is the first place to start. Help one another to pray. Help one another to be in the Word. For many, many years, I could go and I could pray with any stranger on the street, but my wife, we would be going through a hard time or she'd be struggling, and she'd say, and I felt like it was an accusation, have you prayed for me? Have you been praying for us? And that would make me mad, and it would like block me. I wouldn't lay my hand on her and pray for her. I had a bitterness and a resentment, and I don't know where that, I know that must have been the enemy, but you can break that. And you can say, this is important. I've made a promise, and I'm going to do the maintenance it requires to steward this relationship till I die. You know, one of the things that bugs me about life is the maintenance, you know, that you have to do. Right now, I have 5 drivers in my family, and we have a crowded parking lot. And you can't imagine the time that I spend changing oil and fixing headlights and fixing busted mirrors that people, you know, swipe things with, and cleaning spilled raw milk out of the upholstery in the back seat that was sitting there for days. Changing tires. You can't imagine the money that we spend. Like, it's crazy, you know, to do the maintenance. But when you have something that's valuable, you steward it. You steward it, and you prioritize that maintenance, or you pay the cost, don't you? You pay the penalty. And we need to do that with our marriages, but it starts with establishing our relationship to God. Can we do something real quick? I've done this before, and I know we've already prayed once, but it's awkward. But husbands, if you're here with your wife, will you put your hand on their shoulder? We're going to break the ice here, okay? We're going to break the ice here. Hold hands, put your hand around them, and you can pray after me. I'll walk you through this, okay? Okay, and then you can do this at home, and you can expand on it. You can pray longer. You can add in your own prayers. Let's pray together. Men, pray after me. Husbands, Jesus, bless my wife. Thank you for her. I honor her for all the ways she helps our household. Help her to be free from anxiety. Help her to be free from worry. Help her to walk with you and follow you. Give us wisdom as we seek you. And turn me into the man that she needs me to be. Help me to walk with you, Jesus. Strengthen our marriage. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay? And wives, you can do the same thing. Let's make it quick, all right? And if your spouse isn't here with you, you can pray for them, all right? I feel a little bit awkward speaking on behalf of a wife. I might have my wife. Brandy, you want to? Brandy, come up here real quick, okay? Lead them in prayer. Will you pray for me, Brandy? Have you prayed for me? I'm having a hard time.
All right. Jesus, I thank you for my husband. Help me to be the wife that he needs me to be. Help me to encourage him and to respect him and to be patient. In Jesus' name.
Thank you. Isn't she wonderful? Okay, so we want to establish the foundation of our marriage on Christ. We want that cord of three strands. We want to remember our first love, which is Jesus. And then we can remember and fondly reminisce about the first days of our romance with our spouse. The second point I want to talk about is a beautiful image. I really like this word picture that Solomon gives us in the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 15. And in this romance, there's this line, and it says, "Catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that spoil the vineyards, for our vineyards are in blossom." This vineyard can be, you know, representative of the romance, of the love, of the relationship. And these little foxes, you know, I don't know what foxes do in a vineyard. I'm sorry, I didn't research that deep. But they're getting in there, and they're doing some damage. And they're sneaky little buggers. They're things that kind of fly under the radar. They move in and out quickly. They sneak through, you know, your gates and your fences, your protection. And there are things in life that seem small that we either willingly ignore, we are naively unaware of, or we just conveniently disregard, that if left alone can grow into massive problems. You know this, right? This applies to all of life. There are things that when we turn a blind eye to, especially when we hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, the wisdom of Scripture, the gentle correction of the loved ones around us, and we ignore that, those things will grow and fester, and they can ruin or spoil a vineyard. They can prevent future fruit. It says the vineyard in blossom, meaning the fruit's not there yet. It's just in blossom. It's it's the springtime. It's not yet the harvest time. There are good things down the road for your marriage, but there are foxes that are trying to ruin your future happiness, your future joy, your future peace. And we are to catch them and to evict them. If we need to, we can skin them and sell the furs, you know? We need to get these things out of our lives. They might be little resentments or bitternesses, little irritations that we just kind of focus on. They could be like Phyllis shared. They could just be thought patterns in our brain, wishing that things were different or better, or escape mechanisms. They could be the stupid little thing here and, you know, stupid little games or apps that we spend time with at the expense of our family and our spouse. And we need to get those things under control, and we need to steward the relationship. You know, one of the terms that's come up, and I don't completely understand it, but this generation, they talk about the ick. Have you heard of this? Like something gives you the ick. It could be like so benign, like so ordinary, something a guy does, the way he like, you know, jumps out of the car, or the way he, you know, chews when he eats, or you know, like, you see, I don't know, it's kind of a thing that's spiraled where people like it seems like people want to be grossed out or annoyed or find the pettiest little thing to not like someone for. Does that make sense? And if you nurture those things, they grow. If you nurture resentment, if you are annoyed and resentful of something, your contribution to the household, for instance, and you nurture that, and that's what you talk about, that's what you bring up, that's what you mention, that's what you tell your friends about regarding your spouse, those things will grow, and they will harm the relationship. Petty arguments, poor habits, selfish behaviors, sin that's creeping in, that hasn't yet give birth, but temptation that we're nurturing, unwise relationships or unwise revelation where we tell other people stuff about what's going on in our life that really we ought not to share. We need to catch and evict these foxes, and we can take joy. This is a mindset shift. Take joy in guarding the garden of your love. Take joy in shutting down those little foxes, you know? One time I tried to catch a fox. It really got me in trouble. This is a funny little story. Brandy, I think, was pregnant with Asher. Is that right? And she had come home. She came home from lunch and was telling me, I'm going into labor. We're going to have this baby today. And there was a fox trying to get in our chickens, and I was running around. My buddy was there. We were trying to get, you know, guns and chase this fox down. And that was the wrong time to be going after the fox. I'll tell you that. Okay? Not necessarily literal foxes. These are metaphorical. Are you tracking with me? And you probably know what your things are. And that's why I mentioned the Matt Chandler situation, because he had this direct messaging exchange with this lady, and it's, you know, they were joking and, you know, maybe like using language that wasn't appropriate for a pastor is what the, you know, it's a press release or whatever. He shared it. But that could be a little fox. That could have been maybe nothing. It could have been innocent. Nothing appears to have come of it. But if that was let in the garden, that was going to become a bigger problem. And so I'm thankful that that was discovered and that was disciplined and that he submitted to it. And God bless his marriage, you know, restore him, return him to ministry. God work in that situation. But we have to get those little foxes. And the third thing I want to say, and I'll try to hurry, is we need to not only get the bad things out, but we need to order our days and our weeks and our months, just as we do with our relationship with God. We need to establish habits and rhythms that nurture the gift that God has given you. I think you guys might know, I heard a guy say this, he's been on TV a lot. He said, first you form your habits, and then your habits form you. You guys know who that? You don't know who that was? I think he's a football coach. I think that was the IU coach. He said, first you form your habits, and then your habits form you. We can form rhythms of our life, habits into our days that nurture our relationship. You know, when you have a household full of kids, you might have to get up early. You might have to stay up late and prioritize having that alone time, those touch points where you sit together and you can talk about your day, but try to talk not just about the kids or the problems or the bills. Have a relationship. Have a friendship with your spouse. Have a time where you sit down together and maybe you read the Bible. You can do that. You don't have to read it together. You know, you can be reading a book and she can read the Bible. Pray together. Establish those daily habits and then weekly rhythms. One of the predictors for success in children and a freedom from anxiety is if their family has, you know, one night a week that they know they're going to gather for a movie or for a game night or especially for dinner. We can have weekly rhythms that help us to build relationship where we're not just letting the chaos of the world and all the problems that we're dealing with dictate how we spend our time, but we're purposeful, intentional, walking in God's wisdom to establish healthy rhythms. Amen? And then you can do that with date nights. You know, you can have rhythms and routines where you purposefully spend time going out alone together. And also, this is really important, guys. Your wife will tell you things that she wants you to do. I don't know if you knew that. Your wife will tell you things she wants you to do. I unfortunately ruined Christmas this year for my little kids because my wife had been mentioning on a regular basis how we haven't gone away together for a long time. And I think we went away during COVID, and then my son Asher is going to be 14, and we went away shortly after he was born. And I don't know that we went away like a night away together in between that. And she also kept talking about this place in Mexico she wanted to go. So I got her, we're going to, before I knew I was going to be preaching this sermon, we went and we have a short three-night trip that we're going to be able to take together. And it's difficult. It's difficult to find time to get away. It's difficult. I put money back and I had these points I had to use. And so we were able to find a good deal. It was difficult to do that because there were other priorities or emergencies that seemed to call and want to take that money. And then my Brecken, my six-year-old Brecken, I brought that gift out at the end of Christmas, and he lost it. He was crying, and he's been talking about it every single day. He's been upset because we're going to go away, and he's going to miss us. And Callum hasn't been too happy about it either. The teenagers, they haven't said very much, you know. Apart, I think they know that responsibility is going to fall on them. But prioritize that relationship. Establish healthy rhythms. The gifts that God has given us, we need to steward them because we want them to last as long as possible. Steward your marriage. Steward your relationship with God. Steward your health. And you can do those together. Take a walk with your wife every single day. There's mutual benefits, multiple benefits. We have to be purposeful and tell our time how we're going to spend it, not let all the demands of our world tell us how we're going to spend our time, right? Seek God, seek His wisdom, and establish those things, all right? And I just want to leave you with a couple important things that you can do as not just necessarily habits, but practices. And you can focus on your spouse's strengths instead of their weaknesses, all right? Their weaknesses might be more glaring, they might be more obvious, they might be more inconvenient, but we can focus on their strengths and give thanks to God for them. We can encourage rather than criticize. We can encourage rather than criticize. We can pray for our spouses instead of complaining and going to other people or talking about them or going to our mom or going to their mom or going to our friends. Pray for your spouse. Talk to God about them before you go talk to other people. There's a command in the book of Romans too. This is to all believers, but I think this is very fitting. Paul tells the Romans to outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo one another in showing honor. Honor your spouse. Praise them. Speak highly of them in the company of other people, whether they're there or not. Honor them and see them grow and flourish in the person that God created. Not just criticize, not just condemn, not just complain, not just point out their flaws and their weaknesses. Amen? Okay, so three things. Establish your first love, your relationship with God. Chase out the little, catch the little foxes. and establish those healthy habits and rhythms. And you can do that in your relationship with God. You can do that in your relationship with believers. But you can especially do that in your marriage. All right? Amen? When Phyllis and Merlin get their talk written, we might have to revisit this topic. Let them just come up here and do their slideshow and speak to us. All right. Can we pray together? I want to pray for y'all. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this group of people. I thank you for this time to open your word, to just examine different parts of our lives and to reprioritize, to look at ways that we've let our standards slip, that we've let foxes creep in, Lord, and that we could order our days, that we could sit with you in your wisdom and ask you to lead us, God. I pray for marriages that flourish, Lord. I pray for every household represented here, God, that you will give them wisdom, that you will give them grace, that you will give them strength, that you will give them the fruit of the Spirit as they love and deal with one another, that we'll see victory, that we'll know that you're that other in the fire, that even when we're in the middle of, in the thick of it, you're there with us, God. And we've made a promise and that we'll walk it out. And God, for those that are here that are hurting because of discouragement and because of where this is broken down, where marriage and the dream and the hopes have been broken, God, that you would give hope, that you would speak, that you would still remind them that you are their first love and you're there for them. They're not alone. They're not abandoned. And even if we're broken, you make all things new and you're restoring us and you're bringing us from glory to glory. So Lord, I pray for these people. I pray for our community, God, that we would be strengthened, that we would look more like you, that your blessing would flow into us just like you promised Abraham, that we would be blessed in knowing you, in relationship with you, and we could be a blessing to the entire world. We thank you for this time. We pray in Jesus' name.